So we continue where we left off last week, still in the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter. We hear of Jesus still on his ministry tour, visiting towns and villages and cities, doing the things that Jesus does. Of course, the preaching and the teaching, but also the healing and the casting out of those forces that oppose God. And as we heard last week, restoring those who are oppressed and outcast back into relationship and community. Jesus looks out and he has compassion. And so in his ministry, he does what he can with those who are around him and addresses the needs of many. This word compassion is interesting. There's a cultural thing going on here. For us, when we say we have compassion or a deep love, we might say, you know, from the bottom of my heart, I love you. From the bottom of my heart, I care. Well, the word for compassion in Greek is based on the word for bowels. The word is great. It's splachna. Literally, it says that when someone feels these things, they rumble in their guts. They go a little bit lower, I guess, than the bottom of the heart. So Jesus feels the needs of the people in his bowels. And maybe that's the first tie-in for Father's Day today. Fathers are those amazing people for whom jokes about bowels are always funny. You can give me an amen, Dave. So Jesus has compassion. He's answering the needs. And there's this interesting twist that always happens when we read the Gospels and we think about who Jesus is, not only as fully human, but fully God. For whatever reason, God limited God's self in the ministry of Jesus, right? With one sweep of the hand, God could have made all the problems of the world go away. But God chose not to, and works through the very humanness of Jesus. And in that, there's this sense that, as Jesus looks out upon the crowds, there's a bit too much. And so he enlists some helpers. Not only to bear the burden of this ministry in the here and the now, but also prepare them for when Jesus ultimately ascends and it now falls on the church. Never alone, of course, the Spirit comes and powers the church to carry on the ministry, but still these are disciples. They're looking after what Jesus does so that they may do the same thing. So Jesus looks out. He says, there is great need. I feel it deep down. I'm going to send you out. And you are going to do the same thing that I do. Again, powerful. A sense of being called to discipleship. Jesus sends us out to do those things that he did. We are not without an example of what it means to spread the good news. To proclaim the kingdom of God has come near. And to address the needs of our neighbors. Now as we read on, what Jesus says they're going to do is nothing short of what I would call miraculous. Just as you see me cure diseases and drive out demons, you're going to do the same thing. There is this expectation from Jesus that the disciples will also perform the miraculous. Well, we read these Gospels every week because we proclaim that as Jesus expected these things and sent these first disciples out, so is the church. We also hear that calling, that commission. To go out and do the things that Jesus has done. To go out following the example of these first 12 disciples. But that's a bit problematic too, isn't it? I have no doubt that miracles happen. I have no doubt that I have seen some, even if I've been unaware exactly of their miraculous nature. But as a postmodern, I feel a little bit set up. That it is expected of me to go out and to do these miraculous things. I don't know if I've ever laid hands on someone and they've been miraculously healed. I don't know if I've ever exorcised a demon. So what am I to do with this text? What are we to do with this text that has this miraculous language and along with it the expectation that we also do these things? Well, at first blush, perhaps as the church, as members of the church, maybe we are to advocate for affordable and quality health care for all people. Maybe we are to advocate for those with mental illness and try to erase the stigma that exists in our society. Maybe those are the things we can still do. And as we think about our political environment, if we achieve those things, yeah, that'd be a miracle. But I think there's something else that we can do. And today I want to present to you a Christ figure of sorts from a modern TV show. Has anybody seen Ted Lasso? Yes. All right. Now he's on the show is on Apple TV, so I'm guessing a lot of people don't have access to it. But the basic plot is that Ted Lasso is an American football coach who does very well, but at one of the lower divisions of football. His team wins the championship, but again, it's a small school in a small league. Well, for reasons that I will not spoil, somehow he gets hired to go over to England and to coach a soccer team, European football, a team in the Premier League, right? The major leagues, the top division. And a lot of the humor comes from this guy who's a stranger in a strange land. He doesn't even know what the offside rule is. Right? There's not many rules really in soccer, and he doesn't seem to know many of them, if at all. But what the show, I think the allure of the show really is for me, is yes, it's the comedic situations, like all situational comedies. Yes, it's the great acting, it's the great writing, but it's Ted himself. Ted is unflappable in his caring and his compassion, the way he goes about life. A couple of examples, he lands in London at this cabbie picks him up. And later on, he sees the cabbie and he says, "This is my first friend I met in London." And he ends up going to the cabbie's restaurant that his family owns, and he orders spicy food and he eats it all, because to do otherwise would be to embarrass his new friend in front of his family, putting the other first. Another example is there's the clubhouse, I forgot the title, the guy who puts out the towels and cleans the cleats. And not only does Ted remember the guy's name when nobody else seems to know it, it's Nate, but he starts to give him the title Nate the Great. Again, a small thing, and it's funny, but he empowers someone else with the recognition that you are worthy, that you have something, that you add to the success of this club. Nate the Great. As you watch the scenes of the show and he encounters new people, there's a constant refrain that I think is powerful. He tells people again and again and again, I appreciate you. Wow. Such a simple phrase, but the impact that that has on people who so seldom, if ever, hear something like that. I appreciate you. So Ted Lasso goes with this unabashed optimism. And one more pitch for the show. It works seemingly beyond expectation, right? There's so many times you see these shows and somebody's upbeat and optimistic, but it rings hollow a bit. But with Ted, it seems to be so earnest and real. Because while he's portrayed as people receive him as a country bumpkin when he begins his new coaching position, he's anything but. He's intelligent. He's hardworking. He has an emotional intelligence about him. And so when he's kind to people, it comes from something deep. Now, I said Ted Lasso might be a Christ figure. Jesus is never really mentioned in the show, at least so far. We're only in the season 2 out of 3. But he does put up in the clubhouse a sign. Believe. Believe in yourself. Believe what's possible. Have hope when the world says you should have none. And times get tough for Ted. Again, his team struggles. The folks around the city just don't understand what the owner's doing, having hired him. And he's having troubles at home, too. I mean, he's in England and his family's still back in the United States. In Kansas, of all places. Yet he keeps going on. He keeps believing. He keeps appreciating people. He keeps empowering people. He keeps that compassion. Now, if we were to follow in Ted's shoes and to do those things, we too would have to do so through trying times. And that's where the text goes afterwards, after verse 8. I didn't read it because some of the things that are said are problematic and they would have required a lot of unpacking. We don't have time for that this morning. I wanted to focus on this. Now, I think, how does Ted do it? I'd like to do what he does. How does he do it? How does he keep going? Well, I think the easy answer is because he's a fictional character. And he can. The writers can have him do whatever he wants, give him as much of the stamina and the endurance to be a kind person in the face of a world that seems out to hate him. So where does that leave us? Well, I think that's where Jesus enters the picture. Jesus sends us out as he did those first disciples to go out and care for the world. And it ain't easy. We have our own stuff going on. The world often rejects what we're trying to do. And yet Jesus still expects us to keep on keeping on. Yet we know that what we do stems from what has been done for us. What we give, we only give what has first been given to us. We are kind because of God's unflappable, persistent, amazing grace. It is by the grace of God that we can be graceful. And so we go out into the world. We appreciate, we empower, we include the excluded. We do so in the name of Jesus. And I'm pretty sure that in dark times, either in our own life or those situations into which we enter, other people will see our unflappability and perceive it as miraculous. It falls on us, perhaps, should the situation arise, to share with them why it is we can be unflappable. It's because of our God of grace. A little bit of a coda. It is Father's Day, and of course, Ted Lasso is a father figure. There comes a scene where he is fighting with the other coaches on whether or not to bench a particular player. And Ted has this back and forth with his assistant coach. He says, "You know, I care less about winning than I do about the people involved and how we go about winning. I will not bench this person." And the assistant coach responds, "That was fine when we were in college in Division III ball. Those were kids. Winning wasn't everything. But Ted, these are professionals. If we don't succeed, there are real repercussions." And Ted is unflappable. He does what he needs to do and has a conversation with this player, but in his gut, his splachna, he knows that while the players still might not be kids, they are in need of a father figure. Someone who loves them unconditionally and says to them, "You have what it takes to make it in this league and in life." You know, Mother's Day, we talk about all those who extend motherly love, and so on Father's Day, I would offer that as well. Right? It's not just about biological dads. It's about anyone who would look at someone else and inspire and comfort and support. No matter our biological offspring or not, no matter our gender, we all behave in a fatherly way, as God has cared for us. So, if you have the opportunity, I suggest Ted Lasso as a wonderful Christ figure to inspire our discipleship. And if you don't have access to Apple TV, let me know. As you can see, I'm happy to talk about it. So this day, happy Father's Day to all. Blessed day of commissioning as disciples into the world for us all. God is with us. This amazing God of amazing grace. Amen. Ed asks I make the amen a little louder so he hears it on the recording.